Tonight I've given this sermon a title, and the title is The Wonderful Journey. The Wonderful Journey. Christian, do you know that you are on a journey? Do you know that? That you are on a journey to the heavenly city. Some of you will know John Bunyan. Here is a copy of his book. Perhaps many of you have it and perhaps have read it. I hope you have. But his title is The Pilgrim's Progress. But that's how you know it, but it goes on. The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. And the longer title, which is not in this book, is, and it sets forth in the similitude of a dream, the manner of his setting out, the dangerous journey that he took, and his safe arrival in the heavenly city. That may not be quite accurate, because I don't have it in front of me, but that's the gist of it. You and I, if we're Christians, are on a journey to the celestial city, just as pilgrim there. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two journeys recorded which you could map out on a map, which are actually a picture of the spiritual journey that you and I are taking if we are Christians. Well, what are these two journeys that are recorded in the Old Testament? Well, one is the journey of Abraham when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees and called him to go to a land which he would give him. And you could read about that journey from Genesis chapter 12. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it says to us, there, Abraham, he set out by faith. Right? And in that same context, it says, now then, take him for an example, and let us run the race that is set before us. But tonight, that's one journey that we won't look at. We'll set that aside. The other journey is the one that we've just begun to read about in Numbers chapter 10. It's the journey of Israel. Israel was delivered from Egypt and brought to Sinai, and from Sinai, God sent them on a journey into the land that he had promised them. And again, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of their experience and urges us to strive to enter the rest, that is the destination, that Christ has for us. And so the Old Testament presents these two journeys to teach us things about our spiritual journey to our God. Now, in Numbers chapter 10 and verses 11 to 13, we are told that they set out, Israel set out for the first time. It's an amazing moment in their history. They had been there almost a year, and they set out to go to their homeland for the first time. If you have your Bibles open, look at what Moses said in verse 29. He says this. He's speaking to his relative, Hobab. But he says to him, we are setting out for the place which the Lord said, I will give it to you. We are setting out to the place which the Lord said, I will give it to you. And I'm telling you tonight, I'm giving this setting out, this journey, that title, The Wonderful Journey. This is the wonderful journey. Why is it so wonderful? Well, because they are going to God. And because God is going with them on the way. There's everything about this journey which is to do with God. They're going to the place where he would dwell with them. And as it were, he is taking them, he is carrying them on their journey. As he says somewhere, that he carried them on eagle's wings. This is a wonderful journey. We almost all, I guess, know Psalm 23. Have you reflected on these words? He leads me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me. God leads us. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. This sense of the presence of God with him in the darkest valley of death. And the psalm ends, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of my life. For length of days, the whole of my life, I will dwell there. And that psalm, in a way, reflects on this wonderful journey. The Lord leads his child. He keeps him. He is with him in the darkest valleys. And his destination is to live in the house of the Lord. This is the journey that we're beginning to think about tonight. Now, tonight I want to say two things about this journey. The first thing is that it is a journey of hardships and difficulties, as Bunyan calls it, his dangerous journey. That's the character of this journey. It is a dangerous journey. And the second thing I want to point out are the assurances that God has given of his presence with us. So we're looking, tonight we're looking at Israel, we're looking at their journey and the assurances that God gave them, but we're also thinking about our journey, if we are Christians, and the assurances that God has given us, the assurances of his presence. Let's look at these two things tonight. First of all, the journey which Israel took or was sent upon was a journey with hardships, difficulties, and dangers. If you read the chapter again, you'll see one question on Israel's mind was, which is the way that we should go? How shall we find our way through this wilderness? And you can see that Moses had that in his mind when he spoke to Hobab. We need to know the way that we're going, he says. And then, for sure, it is a journey through a terrible place. The wilderness was a terrible place. Later, Moses reminds them, this is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. He says that the Lord took you through, these are his words, that great and terrible wilderness. That great and terrible wilderness. He's looking back. He's saying, remember, all these years, the Lord has taken you through what? It was a great and terrible wilderness. That's part of it. And not only that, not only did they have to find their way, not only was it to an awful place, a great and terrible wilderness. Can you imagine their experience in that wilderness? The heat, the times when they were hungry and were asking questions like, where will we get food to eat? The many times they were thirsty and they were asking, where can we find water in this great and terrible wilderness? But not only that, but in addition to that, all along the way and ahead of them, they were facing fierce enemies. Fierce enemies. If you think about the time when Israel left Egypt until it reached the land of Canaan, the moment they left Egypt, they were pursued by the armies of Egypt until they perished in the Red Sea. And hot on the tails of the Egyptians came the Amalekites. The Amalekites attacked Israel. And the Lord defeated them as well. But ahead of them, what lay ahead of them? They were going to meet soon they were going to meet Edom. And Edom would bar their way and not let them through. The king of Arad was going to come out and attack them. Sihon and Og and Balak and Balaam, they all, as it were, came and homed in on Israel to seek its destruction. And then across the Jordan, there were the Canaanites and the giants. You see, all along the way, they were facing fierce foes. Now, John Bunyan, I'll come back to him for a moment. John Bunyan speaks about a similar experience for the Christian. The Christian faced dangers and hardships on his journey to the celestial city. If you know how Bunyan described it, I hope you do. Christian had not long departed from the city of destruction when he fell into the slough of despond. He had not even, as it were, reached Calvary, but he fell into the slough of despond. And not before coming to Calvary, he met Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who had a better idea about how he could be saved. Christian, save yourself. He met this false teacher, Mr. Worldly Wiseman. But then further upon his way, I'm sure many of you will know what he meant. He came to Vanity Fair, where he was imprisoned and his companion was put to death. He met Apollyon on the way, the devil in his fiercest form. He fell into the castle of the giant, Doubting Castle. And so it goes on. If you read the book, you'll realize that it was a dangerous journey for the Christian. And the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples and speaks to us. He says in one place, "You will be hated by all men for my name's sake." Imagine that, to be hated by all men for my name's sake. What does the Apostle Paul say? Paul says, "I die daily. I die daily. All day long," he says, "we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." What does the book of Revelation remind us? That we are opposed by the dragon, that's the devil, and by the beast, that's the government, and by the false prophet, and that's the band of false prophets who would lead us astray. We have foes without and fears within. There are the perils of the Christian life. But when we think of the perils of the Christian life, we can remember this, what one hymn writer wrote. He wrote, "It were a well spent journey, though seven deaths lay between." In other words, it is worth running the perils of the way because of where we're going. We're going to our God. But the thing here that's being brought out, perhaps more than anything else in this chapter, is that on that dangerous journey, the Lord is with his people. If you are a Christian and you are on the Christian path, if you are heading for the heavenly Jerusalem, you will face perils. You will face perils. There will be times when you throw up your hands in horror and say, "How can I get to that destination with all of this against me?" But this chapter wants you to know what Israel found out, and it is this one thing, that the Lord was with them on the journey. Okay? As it says in Psalm 23, "For thou art with me. I fear no evil, for thou art with me." So we face the reality of the Christian challenge of the Christian life. But then secondly, I want to look tonight briefly at the assurances that God gave Israel. And we can think about how these are given to us. And I want to name six. There are six. You may find more, but I will name six assurances of the presence of God in this chapter. What are they? Number one, there was the cloud. There was the cloud. Now, I'm not going to say much tonight about the cloud because we looked at it a couple of weeks ago at length. But when they set out, there was the cloud of the Lord's presence, the pillar of cloud and fire, the symbol of his presence and his glory was over them, was with them and leading them. Can you imagine that? Israel was given this help that they could see the proof, if you like, that the Lord was with them. Our God is invisible. We don't have a pillar of cloud and fire upon us tonight. But they did. They were given that help. As if the Lord was saying, can you not see that I am here with you? So first, there was the cloud. Secondly, did you notice that they had the word of God? It says in verse 13, they set out for the first time, listen, according to what? The command of the Lord. The command of the Lord. In other words, they were being guided and directed, sent forth by the word of God. And listen, the word of God is infallible. The word infallible means it will never lead you into error. If you are being directed and guided by the word of God, you will never go astray. If you are following it, it is absolutely infallible. God says that about his word, the psalmist says about the word of God, this is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The prophet says to Israel, he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. You will hear this voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I say that we have that guide today as well. The Lord has given us the inspired and infallible scriptures. He has placed it in our hands. He has preserved it through the centuries. And he has given it to us. And with the scriptures in our hand, and it coming from the mouth of faithful preachers, he has given us his command to lead and guide us. The very presence of the word of God is the token, is as it were tokened in his word. You hold this, and you can say, this is one of the tokens that God is with me. I have his word to guide me. That's the second, the word of God. Thirdly, he gave to Israel Nachshon. Nachshon, you'll see it in verse 14. When they journeyed, there was one man out in front, and his name was Nachshon. And you tonight might ask me the question, well, who was Nachshon? Well, I'll tell you who he was. He was the prince of Judah. He was the prince of that tribe. And they knew that from that tribe would come the Messiah. More than that, Nachshon was an ancestor in the line that led to Christ. And more than that, Nachshon, as it were, was a kind of type of Christ. As Nachshon led them, it's as if God had given them a symbol to tell them, but Christ is leading you. And you'll find written in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10:4. I might have the reference wrong. It says that the rock that followed them was Christ. In other words, all the way through that wilderness journey, Christ never left his people. He never left them. And he had given them, as it were, by the providence and command of God, he had placed this man out in the front to teach them of the leadership of Christ. Thirdly, then, he gave them Nachshon. Fourthly, the Lord gave them Hobab. And again, you might say, well, who is Hobab? Well, Hobab, you could say, is a nobody. He wasn't a member of Israel. He was a relative of Moses by marriage. And Moses pleads with Hobab to go with them. And you might say, well, what was that all about? He says to him, you know the desert. You know the wilderness. We don't. You can be our eyes. Now what's happening here? Here, God is using this insignificant man to guide his people. And I say, we can learn from this, you know, that God guides us with his word, but there are times when he sends someone into our lives who he uses. God sometimes uses small means to accomplish great things for us. There are times when God will send into your life someone that he has chosen to help you, to use you. It might be Christian parents, or it might be a godly friend, or it might be an older Christian who has been along the way and is further ahead than you. It might be a Christian teacher who is like that. It might be an elder of the church, or a deacon, or a brother. But often the Lord sends a particular person into your life to help you along the way. But here, he did this for his people. He used this man, Hobab, to be a guide to them in the wilderness. But I want you to notice, it was God who put that man there. God was using means. God often uses means to help his people. And this man, Hobab, was another token of God's care and presence with his people. Number 5, verse 33. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went out in front before them. Now the ark was hugely significant. The ark was to be placed in the very holy of holies. And there it was, that pure gold-covered box with the cherubim and their wings arching over the top of it. And there, as it were, in the middle, nothing but the, what do we call it? I know it's called in Hebrew, I can't remember the word. What's the top of the ark called? Somebody. Benjamin, what's it called? What's sat on the top? The mercy seat. That's what I'm talking about. Right. Kaporeth, the mercy seat. There on the top of the ark was the mercy seat. And this mercy seat was stained with the blood of sacrifices. And for them it would have been covered with that solid blue cloth. But there it was, out in front of them, the ark of the covenant of God. This was the place of his throne. This was the place where, in all the tabernacle, the high priest would go in. And there, under the wings of the cherubim, there God was pleased to dwell. And in that dwelling place of God was the blood of atonement. Now all this, of course, was symbolic. All this was symbolic of the presence of God obtained for us by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, if they had the visible Ark of the Covenant, we have better today. We have the blood of Christ shed for us and the promise that he'll be with us always. But I say to you, number 5, the Ark of the Covenant went before them. No wonder the hymn writer wrote these words, with the cross of Jesus going on before, onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. If they had the Ark of the Covenant with its blood-stained mercy seat, we have the cross of Jesus, our Lord, going on before. He leads us. And then finally, 6, Look at Moses' final words. These are amazing words, you know. When they set out, Moses had something to say. What do you think of these words? We know what he said. He said, "Rise up, O Lord." Verse 35, is it? "Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And at the end of their journey, he would also say this, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Now, shall we call this words of a prayer? It may be more than words of a prayer. It may be the battle cry. But for now, let's just call this the words of Moses' prayer. "Lord, rise up, stir yourself, and lead us against those enemies. And then, when the journey was done, come, O Lord, and dwell among us. Stay with us, O Lord." And I think these words are words of tremendous encouragement to the journeying saint. It says somewhere in Scripture that the battle is the Lord's. You know, when we face enemies and we have struggles and spiritual battles, the battle is the Lord's. He fights it, and we follow him. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. He has already won the battle. There's a place in the history of God's people where I think it's a king, or maybe it's the prophet, says to the people of God, he says, "Stand still and what? And see the salvation of the Lord." He says, "For you will not need to fight this day. The Lord will fight for you." And Israel needed that encouragement. They needed to know in their day that the Lord was not only going before them, but was going to fight the battles for them. Why did the walls of Jericho fall down? Did they all huff and puff? No, they didn't. Christ shook those walls and they fell. That's what happened. The captain of the host of the Lord, he tore them down. How? By his almighty and irresistible sovereign will. We have a great and almighty Lord and Saviour and King. He brought the walls of Jericho down. All they had to do was walk around them. And a bit more, I know. It says in Revelation, there's a picture in Revelation 19 of the Son of God riding forth to conquer, and his armies clothed in white riding behind him, riding behind him. And that's what Moses was thinking about. He knew that they were going to go and they were going to face the foes. But he also knew that the victory was in the hands of the Lord. And the same is true for the Christian life. If you think about the journey that we have to take, we are assailed by the devil. But Jesus has defeated him. We are hated by the world. But the Lord God is a shield around us. We are, as it were, there are those who would try to deceive us and lead us astray. But the Scriptures have been placed in our hands. And so you can go on. We face inward battles. We face the battle of our own, as it were, the remnant of our own sins in our hearts. We face the battle of putting the self to death. We face the battle of loving one another. And so it goes on. We face the battle of sanctification, of seeking holiness before our God. But I say to you, before any of those fights are fought, we have been justified fully. We sang this. "Fully I am justified, how? By the work that Christ has done. In other words, at Calvary, the victory was already won. And that's how we face this dangerous journey. You see, Israel had, in the mercy of God, Israel had these assurances of his presence. They had the cloud. They had the word of God. They had Nachshon. They had Hobab. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had Moses' prayer. All of these things. And you might say, but a lot of those we don't have. Oh yes, we do. Most of those things were just types, just foreshadowing, just symbols of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ we have the victory. So tonight, let's learn this. If you're a Christian, you and I, we together, are called to journey to the celestial city. We know the Lord has warned us. It is a dangerous journey. There are perils on the way. He says it is a narrow way and a strait. That means a very confined gate that leads to life. But whatever the perils of the way, we have the presence of God with us in Christ. We can sing Psalm 23 with full confidence and faith. He leads me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, the length of days of my life. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is still with us. We have his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have his promise, no one can snatch you out of my hands. We have his promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. Amen.